You turned on here. Good morning to all of you who are here for in-person worship. Good morning to you as well who are joining us live online. Just in case you do not know, my name is KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And on behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway, we welcome all of you, those who are in this place and joining online. And a very special welcome if this is your first time joining us. Please let us know that you're with us. As always, I encourage you to, if you believe that the Word of God is going forward, then please hit share on your social media network pages or even create watch parties for those who are not affiliated with us or don't know about us so that they may come to know what God is doing, rather, here at Gateway Community Church. Thank you guys again once again for coming and being a part of what God is doing. Now today, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We'll be looking at the first five chapters there, but before we read them together by way of an introduction, I just want to give us some thoughts to consider that will help us better see where we're going today. There's a lot going on in our personal lives, right? We have families, we have jobs, we have children, we have school. We just have a lot of responsibilities that we have going on. And we are still fighting a worldwide pandemic. And so it's so easy for us to become very busy and actually lose our focus on what's most important. And if we're not careful, we'll even actually let those things become excuses. And it's not that those things that we have going on are not important. That's not what I'm saying at all. But as believers, we must look at everything through a spiritual lens. We must keep our focus on the things of God. So last week we were reminded as believers that we don't have to fear anything, right? We are in God's care, and I'm grateful for that reminder. But I must remind you today of something else that speaks to our responsibilities. So 2 weeks ago, I want to say this. You know, 2 weeks ago we were in the Gospel of John, and we were in chapter 20, the message that was entitled "Irrefutable Evidences." And we learned that all of the miracles that was recorded in this gospel, we saw eight of them, all of them that the Apostle John recorded here, was for the purpose of proving that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. And so today, as we turn to John's gospel to chapter 9, we're going to look at one of those miracles or signs, if you will. We're going to look at that a little bit more closely today. It's about a beggar who was born blind, a blind beggar. And it's important to note as we get ready to read this together, when we get to this section of the Gospel of John, there is this building opposition to the ministry of Jesus. Now, we don't quite experience the same opposition in our country today that we're going to see in the context of what we're going to look at today. And to be sure, now there is opposition in this country. There is some opposition. We can even see it in some of our legislature if we are honest about it. But the opposition that we experience in this country is nowhere near on the scale of what we see in the context of our text today. And I'm walking us there now to be sure. Jesus clearly said that, well, if they hate me, if they persecuted me, they're going to hate you, they're going to persecute you. So opposition is to be expected. There's no way around that. But I believe here in this country, we have an even bigger problem than opposition. It appears, for my humble opinion, for whatever it's worth, it appears to be a neglect to doing the work of God. It's one thing to be facing opposition because you're doing the works of God, but it's a whole nother story when you're not even involved in the works of God. And that's what our story today, or that's what this story rather, this real historical story about a blind beggar is going to remind us, it's going to encourage us, and more importantly, it's going to challenge us about our responsibilities as believers in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. It's awesome. It's amazing to be in the care of God. But what about our responsibilities as a response to the grace of God for that care? And so let's look at these first five verses together here in John chapter 9. I'll be reading from the NIV version here and see what it is I believe God is speaking to his people today. The Bible reads this way, beginning at verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. Look at this closely. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." I'm going to read that again, and notice now the pronoun is not "I must," but "we must." As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Today's message is entitled, "Doing the Works of God." Doing the works of God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this opportunity, this honor to stand in your presence and stand before your people. It's once again, God, that I humble myself. I acknowledge, God, that apart from you, I can't do this. And there is no understanding apart from the Spirit. So we pray now for your favor and your blessings on our time together, God, that you will open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, God, to hear what the Spirit says by way of your word today, God. Bless us, God, and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doing the works of God. Now, before we get into this, it's let me share this with you. I found this very intriguing to learn that out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, recorded in our Gospels, restoring sight to the blind is the one that you would see the most. If you go back and you look at the gospel, he gives sight to the blind more than any other time that we find in the Bible. And I believe there's very significance to that. And so in this story today, we're going to talk about the miracle, but our focus won't be so much on the miracle itself. I believe Jesus says something in these verses that oftentimes get neglected by the local church today. And so he begins at verse 1 here. We see, as you'll see, that in this context, they've been following Jesus along as he's going about teaching and performing all kinds of miracles, ministry, if you will. And it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So we see that there's this man, he has a situation, he has a condition. And we learn from this situation or condition, he was blind from birth. Now here is what I need you to see. I want you to notice the contrast between how the disciples look at this man and how Jesus looks at this man. Verse 2 says, his disciples asked him this question. "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I asked myself the question when I was looking at this, you know, when they asked this, who's sinned, this man or his parents? How could this man be the one that sinned to bring on his blindness if he was born, according to verse 1, if he was born that way? As a matter of fact, there's two answers to that the Jews believed about that. Believe it or not, the Jews actually believed that you could sin in the womb. And they had scripture to back it up. They referred to the story of Esau and Jacob. For those of us who know that when their mother was pregnant with them, Jacob came out of the womb holding Esau's heel. And so they believed that they were fighting in the womb. There was sin in the womb. So the Jews believed that you could sin in the womb. So now their question becomes, Okay, at least the relevant one. Who's sin? Did he sin? Was he doing something in his mother's womb? Or more probable, was it his parents who sinned? And you go back and you read Exodus and you find out that it speaks about how the sins of the fathers would go on to their children, even to the fourth generation. So they had this question. Who sinned? Was it him? Or was it his parents? And we even see this today because, you know, in a more relative text to us, we see this today. A parent can be out there doing some things and then their children suffer the consequences of that. A baby born with a disease because of something the parent was out there doing, or disability because of something the parent. So there are consequences. So you can see it's not that this is not a good theological question, if you will. Who sinned? Was it him, or did his parents sin? And so here now again is the attention I want to bring to us is the contrast. How the disciples saw this man and how Jesus saw this man. Here is this man with an obvious, serious problem. And all they want to know is, how did his life get this way? What happened? Who did what? What came about that brought this about? This man has a need, but they want to know how or what did he do? Or what did his parents do? And right here is where many of us fail to do the work of God. We go into our own little theological private investigation mode, if you will. We try to figure out people's circumstances on why they are where they are, how did they get to where they are, and what brought about their situations. When what should have taken place is what we're going to see from Jesus here. There is a compassion for the man in his need. Now, here are the disciples. They're walking and following the one whom they believe to be the Messiah of Israel. The one about whom the Old Testament prophets said now he would give sight to the blind. They knew this. They knew what the scripture said, right? That he would give sight to the blind. Yet we don't see them move with any type of compassion for this blind man, saying, Jesus, please, or Lord, please, as the Messiah, give him his sight back, please. We don't see that type of response for them. But they are just satisfied and engaging in, and I'm just throwing this term out there, that theological discussion about the cause of the problem rather than moving to help him resolve and meet the need of his problem. And before we're too critical of these disciples in this text today, we claim to know Jesus. We claim that he is the Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. And yet, instead of praying for people and asking God to work in the lives of people, we do the same thing that we see here. We spend more time talking about them and their circumstances and trying to figure out how did they get here? What did they do? Man, KP, what's going on? What's going on with Steve? Or girl, did you hear about such and such? I wonder how she got herself into that mess. We're trying to figure out stuff or have a discussion on how they got there, and there's no compassion in trying to help them get from where they are. And it don't always have to be the clear negative either. It doesn't always have to be something bad. You can see things like what happened in Texas very recently, or we can see the homeless right here in Covington, or some dysfunctional teenager or whatever, and we can talk about their circumstances and situations, but we never lift a finger to help them. You know, it's so easy to study the scriptures and say, man, we should have done this and we should have done that. And it just amazes me how we sometimes don't even realize we are evidencing the exact same characteristics of what we see some of these disciples do in scripture. How easy for us to have all of these discussions about people's lives and what they got going on and what they're doing and talk about their situation, that stuff that we even deem to be sinful or horrible. Well, if she would have just did this, Elaine, if he would have just did that, he wouldn't be in this mess. I say our understanding of those things ought to move us to compassion for those who have these needs that we claim we recognize. We forget to address the need. We forget that we are called to doing the works of God, as we'll see here shortly. So if we're honest, we're somewhat like these disciples. We get drawn into that focus on how people may or may not have gotten into their situations, and we forget that this world and the people of this world, they have a great need. We forget that we walk right by them with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the one who can meet every person's need now and not even be moved to tell them about it. Not be moved to share with them the one who can cleanse them from their sin and help with every single one of their needs. And so my question becomes, as I'm looking at this, Steve, I'm like, where's the sense of urgency? The concern as they're walking about and they see this man born blind, and the only question, hey, who's sinned? Was it him or was it his mother? Not Jesus. Can we do something about it? Can we help him, Jesus? No. What did he do or what did his parents do? So the disciples, they saw this man as a curiosity. What caused this condition? But Jesus, on the other hand, he sees this man as a person who had a need, a person who needed the works of God in his life. And so he says in verse 3, he says, Jesus responds to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus turns the cause of this man's blindness to the purpose of this man's blindness. He doesn't enter into the disciples' discussion of how it came about or who did this or who did that. Instead, Jesus says God has a purpose even in this man's affliction. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God wants to display. To display means to make manifest, to unfold, to reveal his works in this blind beggar. And see, now you ought to be getting a little excited right there because this was true of me and it was true of you. And now God wants to use us now because it's true for others who have yet to come to know him. And just like that, Jesus' statement about this blind beggar takes this man from being a nobody to somebody who is now very significant. Not because of the man himself, but because the master has his eyes on him. You and I become significant not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And he has his eyes on you. Jesus says there's a purpose in it. That's why the man is blind. That's why he was born blind. And here, some 30 plus years later, the Son of God is going to pass by him, take note of his affliction, and he's going to heal him so that God's work would be made manifest. Now we're getting ready to head to the meat of what I need you to really walk away with here today. Before Jesus performs the miracle, get this now, before he performs the miracle, the sign, the healing, he first says something very, very significant about the works of God. Now he says, look, neither this man or his parents sinned. This was done so that the works of God may be manifested in his life. And now he's going to say something about these works of God. Look at verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him. I haven't healed him yet. Says, I need you to understand something. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as it is day. And this gives us a sense of urgency here, one that I believe is sorely missing in the church today, in my humble opinion. We must do the works of him. We must do the works of him. We, not just Jesus, but we, he says to his disciples, to us even today as disciples, we must do the works of him who sent him. The disciples want to talk about the sin and its impact on this man's physical condition, Jesus wants to talk about the work of God in a person's life and being the remedy and cure for no matter what that person has going on in their life. The works of God. We must work the works of God. The word must here points to a necessity. A divine necessity is implied by this word must. We must, because God's plan for us is to do the works of him who sent him or sent me in the text. You see, the disciples here, they missed it. They didn't have a sense of urgency. So Jesus says, as long as it is day. And I found something, I took a theology class this semester, and I found something by G.W. Peters in his book of Theology of World Missions about this word here. He says, as long as it is day, you heard me say urgency. He likes the word emergency better than urgency, because he says our service to God is more of an emergency than it is urgency. He says an emergency is something we've got to do. When you recognize something as an emergency, you know, I got to do it. I got to do it right now. It's an emergency. But and that there are no alternatives. But if it's urgent, Peter says, we look at it like it's important, but I can put it off. And as I was thinking about this, I think now if a building is on fire, God. Guys, we would say that's an emergency. If this place was on fire, I wouldn't stand up here and say, you know, y'all, it's kind of an urgent thing that you get out of here. No, I would give you a sense of urgency. You got to do it now. And that's the picture I get here. This place on fire, it wouldn't be a good idea to just look at it like it might be urgent for y'all. I don't know how you would look at me if I said, you know, it's kind of urgent that you might want to leave. But that's the idea of the word. It's a divine necessity. But I hope we see, though, it's so easy today. It's for us as believers to become easygoing, if you will. But we got to live in light of this perception is that people are going to hell for eternity. And you can't have an attitude that, you know what, well, that's not nothing to really get yourself too excited about. No, you have to view it as it's an emergency. If the work of God is that people need to believe in the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, we as the believers must be doing the works of God. We got to be doing the things that will help bring people to faith. Our responsibility, the ministry that we've been entrusted with, is to give the gospel. We have got to love people and be a part of their lives and being a part of helping them with their needs versus talking about them. Every single day, when you go about your daily lives, in those things that we talked about from the beginning, in those things that we're busy handling our responsibilities, we are walking in the midst of a people who are lost, people without hope, people dying in sin, and we act like there's no sense of urgency to tell them about it. It's easy to talk about them. We'll go home, call our best friend, and this is where we really get in trouble on social media, because it's just become the thing today. We'll go and post it. Did you guess what I saw today, or seen this, or did this? Well, did you help them? There's no urgency, it appears to be, to share the message about God's salvation when it comes to eternity. But again, we'll get on there and talk about people and say, fix it, Jesus. And we say that even in a sarcastic way. Because we're saying, I can't believe they're doing it. Fix it, Jesus. Won't you tell them what Jesus did that would fix it? I even saw this sense of urgency from the Jesus when he was just a 12-year-old boy. As his parents were looking for him, he says what? I must be about my father's business. And ironically, that would be the first message God would ever allow me to speak in a pulpit. The title of that message was, I must be about my father's business. It has to be a sense of urgency. We have got to understand, yes, it's wonderful that we understand that we're protected, we're cared for, we're provided for. God would never leave us. God would never forsake us. But we cannot neglect that we've been entrusted with a great ministry. We have been entrusted to be a part of helping God, helping the Father do his work here on earth. We've got to be doing, he says, we must be. We must do the works of him who sent me. Because night is coming when no one can work. Not just the pastors, not just the leaders, not just a cluster of few. I'm afraid that we're starting to take this 12 disciple thing to the point of literally thinking that only 12 people in the church are supposed to be doing just about everything. Everybody, every believer has been entrusted with the ministry of God. I'm going to say this with as much humility and as much compassion as I can possibly say it with. I thank God for all of those who bless this local assembly, or even bless the local assemblies that you go to by way of giving. And I really do. I mean that with sincerity. I thank God for you. And I hope you continue to do so. But I need you to be sure that you don't look at that as the only responsibility you have in doing the works of God. It's so easy to show up on Sunday morning and give. And again, we're grateful for that. Or whatever days you worship on, give generously and go home and feel content. We have to understand, though, we have been called to a greater work, that we have to be doing the works of God. It goes beyond our giving, but God bless the giver. We must be doing the works of God. Look at verse 6. Let's see what kind of sense of urgency verse 5. Let's see what kind of urgency Jesus has. Jesus says, well, let me go back. I need to address, night is coming when no one can work. And let me be careful here. Because all of us have at some point experienced something where someone was passing away or somebody died and you wondered about them. You wonder because you know that once a person passes away, there is no more decision to be made. That decision is sealed for eternity. Whether they're on their way to heaven to be with God or whether they will spend their eternity in hell. And isn't that the worst kind of, I speak for myself, isn't that, because I've been in that position, isn't that the worst kind of feeling, having to wonder, especially when you know you didn't talk to him about it? Night is coming when no man or when no one can work. And I believe this is not only speaking to when a person passes away. There's going to come a time. Yes, God is being patient right now. He is being patient so that people will repent, so that they might be saved. But there's going to come a time when God's going to say enough is enough. And you and I got family. We got friends. And it ain't even just about family and friends. To fulfill the great commandment, we're supposed to be loving people enough to know that we got a message, that it is God's will, it's not his desire that any should perish. That we want to do the works of God and share the message that he has given us. But I'm afraid we're spending more time, not exactly how the disciples did it, but similar, looking at people's situation. You can get every facet of their situation. You can get every detail about their situation. But you ain't lifted a finger to help them in their situation. So let's look at Jesus here in verse 5. I believe we could ask the question. Let's see if he held that same sense of urgency. Remember, as a boy at age of 12, I must be about my father's business. He even says here in 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I believe Jesus had a sense of urgency because he knew the plan of God. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew tells you and I that we are the lights of the world, right? Let your light so shine before good men. While we are in the world, right? We got to let our light shine. But Jesus knew the plan of God. He knew that his Father It was his father's plan that he would be crucified for the sins of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When you go back to John chapter 5, that's what he talks about. I am the light of the world. There is, when you get to this chapter here, in chapter 9, there are less than 6 months before Jesus is going to be crucified. Less than 6 months now that he has to do the work of his father. And he says, I am, while I'm in this world, I'm the light of this world. Jesus knew that he had those 6 months to make a radical difference in people's lives. And I wonder, when I thought about that, I wonder if you and I knew we only had 6 months left. 6 months left, if we knew the future, or if we knew somebody else had 6 months left, 6 weeks, 6 days, whatever you want to call it, if our lives would be different, would we be about doing the works of God? But it doesn't really matter whether he gives you 6 weeks or 60 years. As a believer, this is what we're called to. We got to be safe. I get it. We're in a pandemic. We got to be safe. I get it. But the pandemic does not stop us from having to do the work of the Lord. It doesn't. We still got to be about his business. Yes, you got to be living. You got to understand that there's going to come a time, night is coming when no man can work. And you got to be living every day in light of that Jesus is going to return and that he has entrusted you with a ministry to be doing the works of God. And that is, how can they hear unless you tell them? So, Jesus goes on to heal the man. We're not going to read the text. You go back, you read it. He goes on to heal the man. He spits on the ground. He puts mud on the man's eyes. And I will share this because some people wonder, why wasn't it an instantaneous healing? Why didn't he just say, boop, he can see? Why did he spit? And there's an explanation that it was believed that mud on the eyes served a medicinal purpose. And that could have been true. I believe that could have very well been true, that God can. We certainly seen it in other cases in the Bible where he heals a man from being blind without putting mud on his eye. Tell this man, put some mud on his eye, go wash in the pool of Siloam. God can heal, certainly, supernaturally, instantaneous. I believe he also heals through doctors, medicinal ways. I believe he does that as well. But this is where we get at. God works in mysterious ways. I can't tell you specifically why he did it. I just believe he did it. And that because that man obeyed God, went to the pool of Siloam, washed his face, that man could see. All because Jesus didn't get caught up in the what, whens, and hows. He just had compassion. In this same chapter, you'll see where he says, you need to find out what I mean by this. I desire mercy. Jesus wants us to look at people, not talk about them and carry on about their situation. How can I help? How can Gateway help? How can Gateway be doing the works of God in your life? The prophet Isaiah, you make the note and you look at Isaiah chapter 42. He speaks about how when the Messiah comes, the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. He would set the captives free and he would release the people in the dungeon from darkness. Now, the Jews, they thought about, they understood this as to mean some type of Messiah revolution where you know, he was just going to come and overthrow the Roman government and just rid the land of the Romans. But for those of us and those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, we see, though, while he did literally do these things, the greater purpose was a spiritual one. Because, see, it doesn't matter if this man can see. Now he's been blind all his years, and it is exciting to know that he could physically see. But if you'll take the time to go read the text, Jesus and this man comes back, he has an encounter with this man again and says, do you believe in the Messiah? He said, who is he? So that I might believe. I am he. He says, I believe, Lord. And I believe in that moment, that man gained his salvation. Not just he could physically see. I believe he could now spiritually see. I know my brother who I love and cherish, he won't mind me saying this. If you ever take the time to listen to the testimony of my brother Dale Maffitt, he would tell you, if you know him, he had a stroke and he has a physical condition. There's some limitation there. But when you talk to him about his testimony, he doesn't focus on the stroke. He always going to consistently tell you, through this, I was blind, but now I see. He says God saved him. God used his situation so that the works of God might be manifest. Now, the works of God manifested differently in Dale. In our story, the blind man could now physically see, his sight was restored. God did the opposite in Dale's situation. He took what he was physically, right, everything naturally, and then now he has a stroke where there's some limitation. But Dale understands that he got the most important thing out of it. The spiritual healing is what most important. We may not be able to fix everybody's situation as we try to help them in their physical needs and everything, but doing the works of God is our understanding. Every single person has a spiritual need. And we must do the works of God while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. Even Jesus understood that. Even in his, what some deem to be his most weakest point in the garden as he prayed, Father, if it's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, let your will be done. He understood the sense of urgency. He understood what it means to be doing the work of God. So I'm going to end this way today. As you pass by people, whether it be in your neighborhood, What do you see? When you're in the grocery stores or when you're at work, you're in your office, what do you see? Who do you see? When you learn about people's situation and what's going on in their lives, what's your thoughts? Or young folks, maybe you out there and you're listening in today. In schools, in the hallways, when you see people, what do you see? I believe Jesus wants us to see people the way he did. He wants us to see people who need him. People who may only see him through the works that we do towards them and the message that we're willing to share with them. Now, let me back this all the way back up to the beginning and I'm done. I believe we're facing a bigger problem than opposition. I believe not everyone, I'm just looking at the church as a whole, not everyone, it's not true of everyone, but the church as a whole, there's a neglect to doing the works of God. And I've come today to remind, to encourage, and to even challenge every single one of you, especially, not limited, but especially to those who are members here of Gateway Community Church, whether you're online or whether you're in here in person today. All of us are called to be doing the works of God. And you need to look at you specifically. Don't look at what somebody else is doing and ask yourself, am I involved in doing the works of God? I know I'm going to get it about the pandemic and all of that. And trust me, we're looking into some things now to where we can actively be involved in doing the works of God. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to show your appreciation for the grace of God and what he's done in your life and be about your Father's business? So today's message, doing the works of God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for your reminder in your word. And thank you for the call. And I pray now for the hearts of those who name your name, that they will accept the challenge, that even the Holy Spirit himself that indwells every believer will take this word and ignite it in their hearts, God, knowing that, God, you have this expectation, pandemic or not, family or not, jobs or not, whatever we got going on in our lives, God, you saved us and called us to a purpose, God, and you've given us the privilege, and it is a privilege, to help in your work. What a mighty, mighty God we serve. So thank you, God, for your word today. May it find that fertile soil. And for those, God, who have yet to name your name, God, I pray that these believers have a sense of urgency to share the message where the Spirit can take it, God, bear it in their heart, and bring forth fruit to your glory. May we be the salt and light that we've been called to. May we be doing. When you return, may we be found doing the works of the Father who sent you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, I'm encouraged, but I am very challenged. I always, whenever I'm preparing a message, I always, before even thinking about how does this relate to you guys, what are you doing in your life, KP? What is God saying to you about you, KP, when you look at these scriptures? And so I'm encouraged and challenged. There is, when you heard me pray about the Spirit ignite, it's like something that the Spirit does, and it does it like a jolt in there. Get to work. Let's get it. Keep in mind, people are dying every single day, not just of corona, all kinds of things. And you and I have a message. Can't help them with every physical problem they have, but we should be trying to help them if we can in those areas as well. But we have a message. We have a message that can open the eyes of the blind. A spiritual message that can spiritually open their eyes so that they might see the one that we call King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give you this opportunity as you stand. We give you this opportunity to come before the Lord. Hey, God, I must admit, I haven't been about your business, but I hear your call. And I thank you, God, that you have empowered me by your Spirit to do the works of the Father. So I pray now that you would come forward, either to my right or your left. On your left, you can come and someone to pray with you. On your right, you can be left alone right there in your homes. You can just bow your heads and pray there. But we cannot be so busy that we neglect the things of God. It's not that God expects you to stop everything you're doing. This is why Paul says, I wish some of you were like me, unmarried, so that you wouldn't have to. But Paul noted that some of us do have responsibilities. But make sure you understand your priority as a believer. God has saved you, not just so you can go on to heaven with your white shoes, but so that you might be able to reach others. Y'all remember last year we did a message, each one can reach one? That's what I saw in this text. Won't you come?